Luke 22, 24. There was also a strife among them, that's the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now it's remarkable, not in a good way, that these disciples had just done what they had done, and already they're talking about who among them should be the greatest. Think about the timing of this. They just sat at the table with the Lord, the table which he said, I've longed with great longing, I've desired to eat this last supper with you. And I've actually witnessed what we see here. What we're taught in the scripture, we've experienced, haven't we? You might argue that I haven't seen it this blatant. I don't know. But we have observed the Lord's table before, and just after, I've seen evil rise up. Could it be that Satan is so incensed, so infuriated by this ordinance and what it represents, that he attacks especially fiercely at the time that it's observed? I thought about that. I think that may be so. It's at the table that we're shown what Satan was doing to and in Judas. At the table. And it's in the context of the table that the Lord revealed to Simon that Satan had desired to sift him as wheat. And here at the table, in our text, or just after, we see this discussion about who among them should be the greatest. Isn't that Satan's tactic? Think about when they had that discussion. That's the point. The Lord had just shown them what greatness is. He had just shown them what's great, what's worth praising and adoring and thinking highly of. And the very symbols of greatness are symbols of humility. His broken body, his blood shed, that which represents how that he was shamefully entreated and crucified, these are they which display the greatest glory that God has ever seen fit to display. And this represents the greatest act of service ever done. Look at verse 27 again. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Not only great humility is seen in what the table represents, he humbled himself, didn't he? And that's what that represents now. And think about it. They're thinking of who's going to be greatest during this. Not only great humility, but great service is seen here. Think about what he just served them. I want to say this in a, if I possibly can, in a reverent way, but he just served them up his blood. Isn't that what he said? This is my blood. This is my precious blood. In symbol, yes, but think about what that represents. Here is my blood, which I shed for you. And he served it to them and said, drink all of it. And they're talking about who's going to be great. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that you might have something to drink. And I say that, as I say, I want to say that reverently if I can. I don't want to put on airs, but how can you not say that with some degree of reverence? But that's just the truth now. There are two basic reasons why you ever drink anything. If you take a drink of something, there are two reasons for that. To live, and because it makes you happy to do it. Think about it. Any other reason to drink anything? You enjoy it, or you got to have it, which in the case of water is both. It's both. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? In order to give us something to drink, that we might live and that we might be forever happy. He drank the cup of God's wrath dry so that we might drink the new covenant in his blood. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he drank that cup dry that we might drink the cup of blessing. That's what it's called, isn't it? The cup of blessing. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So they drank of that cup, which signifies how and why every blessing God has for sinners is ours. And then they thought, what are we going to talk about now? Let's talk about who's going to have the most jewels in their crown. How about that? Who's going to rule over who? Who's the most worthy? They had just before this been asking, Lord, is it I? You remember the reason for that? Because the Lord had said, one of you shall betray me. And they said, Lord, is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you? Am I the one that you just pronounced woe upon? He said, woe unto that man. The Son of Man goeth as it is written, as it has been determined. Remember that message? As it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he's betrayed. Is that me? That's a pretty good question. Am I going to be the greatest in heaven? Not a pretty good question. The Lord Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why he thought that way? Because he's God. The only one who can think that way is God. Everything that Christ was and is, he was the that. Think about that with me for a second. Everything that he was, he is, because he's the eternal Son of God. And everything he is the whatever that is. All who know the Lord are sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but he's the Son of God. We're all sons of men, but he's the Son of Man. He is the man. You remember when Pilate said he walked out, the Lord Jesus was drug out onto that porch, bloody, broken, with that crown of thorns, having been beaten with stripes, bloody from his head to the sole to his feet. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." You think he had any idea what he was saying? I doubt it. The man. We're just pretending to be men. When somebody does something real, it's Father's Day today, so I'll put us in the dust where we belong, fathers. Somebody does something real great, we say, "You're the man." No, you're not. You're not. But to me, you are. As long as we understand who the man is. There's only one. God created man in his own image. Who is that? The one that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He created man to glorify him. Who is that? He created man to obey him. Who is that? Behold the man. He's the Son of Man. There are a lot of doors. He's the door. There are those who are examples. Simon taught us in 1 Peter 5:3 that those who have authority in the church are not to be lords over God's flock, but examples unto the flock. Christ is the example. And then there are things that he is the of that there's nobody else of. He's the Redeemer. There ain't no other Redeemers. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is he great? Is he great? The Lord spoke of who is greatest in verse 26. Who do you think that is? He is the greatest. But also the Lord spoke of he that serveth. And he is the of that too. He is the servant. Nobody else has ever served God but him. Not really. There's a sense in which we are the servants of God. And there's another glorious truth that one of these days we're actually going to serve him. You remember when John said his servants shall serve him? There's a novel idea. That hadn't happened yet. It's going to happen one of these days, though. Think of this. The Lord's greatness consists of who he is. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, have you ever seen somebody in authority? I suspect the answer to this is yes, but think about the question. Have you ever seen somebody that's in authority, that sits in a seat of authority somewhere, speaks in a condescending voice of authority, has a title of authority, and even moves and walks with a pretentious air of authority, but you're looking at them and you know a little bit about them, you know a little bit about what they've done and what they haven't done, and you're thinking that person shouldn't be in charge of a flea circus, much less some government office. You ever seen that? They have the title, they assume the role, but it's just not who they are. It's just not who they are. And it's evident that it's not. King is who Christ is. He has the title, the office, because it's who he is. It's not the other way around. Sovereign is who he is now. God is who he is. But servant is who he is. It's who he is now. It's not just something he did for a little while now. Think about that. When Christ is among them as one that serveth, is it a king that's just acting like a servant for a minute? He is king, but also he is servant. You can't be both. Maybe you can't. You can't be either one. But he is. He's both. Think about their discussion for a minute. It's called a strife. Their strife. in light of 1 Corinthians 13:4. And we're going to talk more about Christ the servant. But think with me, let's set this scene a little bit more here, if the Lord will bless it. Think about their strife, what they were talking about, what they were striving about, in light of 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not evil, easily provoked, thinketh no evil, seeketh not her own, doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up, does not envy. What does that tell you about the state of their hearts and how they thought about each other when they're striving among themselves concerning who among them should be the greatest? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Think about their discussion, their strife, in light of Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And do you remember the context of that? The next verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Think of their discussion, what they're talking about, their strife, in light of Psalm 39:4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You know what that word frail means? It doesn't just mean that you're, you know, weak and feeble. It means lacking. Lord, teach me how lacking I am. If anybody's going to be greater than anybody else, anywhere, anytime, it's not going to be me. It's not going to be me. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Think about that. The word best implies some kind of hierarchy, right? There's best, and then there's less best, and then there's not best. It doesn't matter where you fall on that. You're all together empty. Entirely empty. That's what that means. And then it says Selah. That's worth thinking about. Now the Lord draws a stark contrast here between how the world works and how his kingdom works. We saw that, didn't we? We all know how the world works. What he describes in verse 25 there is familiar to all. You got people just determined to lord it over other people. They're just going to be that way. You saw it. You see it in little bitty children. You see it in elementary school. You see it in high school. You see it in as adults. That's just the way it is. And what's interesting about that is those who tend to rule or want to are the least worthy to do so. Almost always. Almost always. But the lesson here is that the way we know something about his kingdom here is by being familiar with the world's way and knowing that his kingdom is not that way. It shall not be so with you. Notice the two words used for greatness in verse 26. You shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, there's one of them, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, there's the other one, as he that doth serve. The greatest means elder, which explains the word younger in the verse. In Jewish culture, the elder was always, it was a place of status in the family. So that has to do with status. The younger was subservient to the elder. That's the significance of Romans 9:11 when the Lord said the elder shall serve the younger. Because there may be Jewish custom and all that, but the Lord decides who serves and who rules. Always does. The word chief there means leader or the one with authority. You were chief because you were the elder in the Jewish hierarchy. Because of your status, you were given the responsibility or the role of authority. So there's a distinction there. Notice the two words our Lord tells them to be. This is what we are as his people. This is the hierarchy of God's kingdom. What is my role? What is my status? Younger. I am not the elder. I don't have any status. And I'm not the chief either. What's the word? The second word he uses is what for what we ought to be, what we are going to be, if we're going to be in his kingdom. Servant. Servant. That word means one who ministers, one who waits at table, as opposed to the one sitting at the table, which is the example that he used, right? There's somebody sitting at the table being served, and then there's somebody serving. One who serves another's interests. And that's important. Now, if you're a servant, there's somebody being served. There's no such thing as a servant without a master, right? And let me ask you this. One, here's what you're going to be, the Lord said, in my kingdom. You're going to be one who serves another's interests. And you know what the teaching there is. We're all servants of the Lord. We serve his interests. We come with his message this morning. We come by his commission, sent by him with his message, speaking to his people in his church. But also, he teaches us to serve one another. We're not master in any sense over anybody in his kingdom now. You may be greater in some temporal way in this world. That's true, isn't it? There are masters and servants in this world. He talked about that. That's the way it is in this world. He said, in my kingdom, with you, not going to be that way. Not that way. So you may be greater in some temporal sense in this world, and that's of him too. But in this kingdom that he speaks of, in his spiritual world, we are all exactly the same. Servant. There are no elders. There are no elders. Not in that sense. Understand me. He has appointed elders in his church. He's appointed pastors. He's given pastors and teachers and things like that. And we're to give honor to whom honor is due in this world, even in civil authority. God has established it. And that's clear. But in his kingdom, and there's a real important reason why it's got to be that way. Got to be that way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay, that's in this world, in the kingdom of this world. And he said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. They were ministers of the law and of things to do with the Old Testament covenant, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind very heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. When they read the word of God, and that was part of their duty in the role that they were in, listen to the word of God. Listen to it. It's the word of God. But don't be like them. Don't be like the ones that are reading it. All their works they do for to be seen of men, verse 5. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi or Master. And here's the reason. Because there's only one, and you ain't it. That's the reason, isn't it? I believe that's the first time that he gave the reason for it, and there it is. One is your master, even Christ, and you're all brothers. Why in the world would I want to be greater than you in any way when he is the greater? You see, again, the context of when they had that strife. He just showed them who he is and what he did for them. He showed them what true service is and what true greatness is. And it was the same thing. It was him. And they're striving about who's going to be greater among them. Who among them? You're all brothers, and call no man your father on this earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven. That doesn't mean don't call the dad in your family father. It's okay to call it Father's Day. He's talking about in the worship of God. In the kingdom of God. There's one Father. Neither be ye called masters, and here's why. For one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He that is greatest among you in earthly office and hierarchy and whatever. Is there a sense in which, you know, God has given greater authority to some than others? Yes. But whoever that is, he's your servant. A father serves his family, does he not? He goes out and works hard for them. Why is he doing that? To provide for them. That's honorable and godly to do that. That's a service for them. And that's what it means to be a father. You see how the people say the service and the greatness are two different things. You know, religion talking about, well, we've got to serve for a while here, but then we're going to be, you know, great now, and then we won't. You know what John said in the book of Revelation? His servants shall serve him. We're not ever going to stop doing that. And whosoever shall exalt himself, God knows how to bring you down, doesn't he? He knows how to knock the stuffing out of you now. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Back in our text, verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Now this is simple language. But we're not going to get it unless the Lord teaches us. The entire concept of greatness and service, of greatness and lowliness, of authority and subservience is established in that the one who owns and runs everything is greater. The head of a household, or the head of the owner of a vineyard, for example, as the Lord used in the text, there are those who serve him. That one whose servant the Lord saved, he said, I'm a master too. I know what it means to be a master. I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to one, come, and he comes. And I know this. All you've got to do is say the word, Lord, and it'll be done. So that whole concept is the one that's in charge, the one who owns everything and is in charge is the greater. Why do I do what somebody else says? Because they're in charge. The one who waits table for somebody else, and that's the example here, does so because that person sitting at the table, he owns the table. He owns the food. He owns the house. He owns the property. And whatever he says goes. It's that simple. Now, when the Lord says, but I am among you as one that serveth, is he saying that he's not the one who owns everything? Of course not. On the contrary, this is why what he did was so great, because of his status. This is glory, and this is hard to understand, but if a servant washes feet, that's not a big deal, is it? That's what, you know, if you want your servant, if that was the custom and they were servants, part of their job was to wash your feet, and they wash your feet, you're just saying, well, that's as it should be. But the glory of God is seen in that the king washes feet. Turn to John 13 and let's look at that now. John chapter 13. And this is doubly important because this is the context of our text. We're going to see that when the Lord washed the disciples' feet, what was he doing? That was before they sat at the table and had that supper together that the Lord said, with desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you. This is what happened right before that. Look at, and we'll see that in John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, which is our text, right? They ate the Passover together. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, there's our text also, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid it, knowing that he was Lord, knowing that he was master, knowing that he owned everything and ran everything, he got a basin of water. Isn't that beautiful? He laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter. And you know, Simon always had something to say, didn't he? He's always the one that spoke up, for better or for worse. Sometimes he spoke up and said, Lord, we believe that thou art that Christ. Who do men say that I am? Simon had something to say about that. Who do you say I am? Simon said, here's what I say. He was the one that always had something to say, didn't he? It wasn't always good. Peter saith unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now there is some good in this, because he realized that the master typically doesn't wash feet. Why do you think he's questioning this? Because he knows something about who he is. If some servant had come in there and began to wash Simon's feet, he would say, well, my feet aren't that dirty, but go ahead, you know. But no, this is the Lord of glory, and he had some understanding of that. And he said, are you going to wash my feet, Lord? Lord? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You know, I get a sense of that sometimes. That even when I study the scripture and the Lord gives me some light, and I have some light. I have a sense that I don't have all of it yet. You ever feel like that? One of these days, I'm going to really know what was being taught here. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I need to be washed all over. You see, it wasn't that Simon didn't know he needed to be washed. He knew he did. But it was repulsive to him to think that the Lord would stoop. You're not going to be washed unless he does. That's the thing. We're never going to be washed from our sins unless he humbles himself and becomes obedient. And that's what he's saying here in verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean. In other words, I've already done that, Simon. I've already done that. If he hadn't washed our head, we wouldn't know who he is. If he hadn't washed our hands, we couldn't serve him. But as we walk through this world, he's still washing our feet, isn't he? He's still doing that. He's clean everywhere, and you're clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you understand? And again, he's asking them, do you see the spiritual truth here? That the Son of Man must become of no reputation, though he is God's Son. He's got to serve. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, it's not about that. It's not about him becoming something less than he was. He can't do that. He's the eternal Son of God. You say, well, for that's who I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. How can we sit around talking about who among us is the greatest, when the Son of God, in all of his greatness and glory, stooped lower than any man has ever stooped, became obedient unto death? Has anybody ever been humiliated and covered with shame like him? He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. Verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. It's not about that. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And look at this last verse 17 here. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Same, James said, be ye doers of the word. He washed their feet in preparation for that last supper that's in our text. And the rest of John 13 shows that, if you want to read the rest of that chapter later. So he washed them, saying, you're clean every whit. You're clean every whit. What do you think he meant by that? You're completely, utterly clean. And then he served them the table. That's why you're clean. That's how. And if you understand what happened, he's saying, do you understand this? Happy are you if you know what I just did. Happy. If you understand what happened when God the Son humbled himself and became obedient unto death, became the obedient servant of his Father, the one whom all the angels of heaven obey, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's what happened. Do you understand what I've done unto you? Here's what he's done unto us. John said in Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. You see, that's how it is in his kingdom. You know why we serve the Lord? You remember that law of the bond slave? That after, on the seventh year, all slaves go free, but if the servant, if the slave, if the one owned says, I love my master. I love my master. And I love my family. I love his people. I will not go free. Because you see, being free from him is not free. It's just not, is it? It's just not. That's what it is. He loved us and washed us from our sins. That's what's being pictured by him washing their feet. He humbled himself and washed them and said, you're completely clean. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, you understand what he's done unto us? If you understand it, happy are you. But think about it. If you know these things, you're happy, but not if you just know them up here. Happy are ye if you know these things and you by God's grace, you know them in such a way that it changes who you are. Happy are you if you do them. You do what you do because of what you are. Happy are you if you know if you understand. And if you understand it in such a way that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, it's one thing to know it up here. It's one thing for God, another thing for God to reveal it in your heart, who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. And that'll change who you are. Because he changes us. Are you a chief or a servant? If you are a servant of Jesus Christ and his people in his kingdom, happy are you. Happy are you. And understand something else now. I want to stress this. Being his servant is not a temporary status. As I said, you know, religion seems to have the idea that we've got to drudge through this service thing for a while so that we can just be free of that, you know. Let me say it this way. Service is not something that you put up with so that you can achieve greatness. The service is the greatness. What is the greatest thing that the Lord ever did? You ever think about that? The greatest thing that the Son of God ever did. He created a universe. That might be on the list. Does that make the list? Yeah, is that the greatest thing that he ever did? Making everything and everybody? He runs that universe. That's pretty great. By him, all things consist. That's pretty great. But when he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, that's the glory, that's the riches of his glory. And Paul said, God forbid that we should glory in anything else save Christ crucified. Truly we shall be exalted then when we're with him. That's clear in the scripture. We're going to be exalted. We read a while ago that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Isn't that what he said? Well, what does that mean? Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That's what greatness is. That's what exalted is now. Don't think that this is just something, we got to drudge through this so we're going to be great. Greatness is serving him like he ought to be served. That's what it is. Our place in the garden was to serve him. Isn't that right? He said, you dress my garden and keep it. And that's what we were to do. He's the master. We're the servant. But you know what the problem was? What became the problem? Satan said, ye shall be as gods. You're the servant now, but I don't know about that. Is that what you want to always just be the servant, you know? And we fail. We fail. But there, it won't be like that. Exalted servants and happy. If we had just kept serving him, we would have been perfectly happy forever, wouldn't we? The problem is, we didn't like that. That wasn't enough. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to close with this. I know we've looked at a lot of scripture this morning. But let's just close with Revelation 7:13. Revelation 7:13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is why he's worthy to be served. And this is why we serve him. Look at the word therefore in verse 15. They've washed their robes and made them white in the precious blood of the Lamb. God the Son. Took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and with his stripes we're healed. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That's why. That's why we're there. And that's why we're doing what we're doing there. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Boy, that's enough, isn't it? That's enough. Just to be with him. To be with him is far greater. And they shall hunger no more. That's not just talking about food. You're never going to desire anything else. Hunger is a need, and there's a lot of different kinds of hunger in there. They're not going to be any of them anymore, because in every way we're going to have what we need and what we want, just in that he dwells among us. No more hunger and no more thirst. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Don't think of serving Christ as some laborious burden that we bear now so that we can one day be relieved of that. No, his yoke, even now, is easy. And his burden, even now, is light. And so far from thinking of serving him as a drudgery, We ought to think of glory. We ought, by his grace, to think of heaven itself as when we will be able to serve him as he ought to be served. Amen. Let's pray.